Okay, it's going to be a little bit different this morning. I'm going to give you some points, and then we'll look at several verses of scriptures under each point, which I've laid out for you in your notes there. But I want to talk with you today, and probably, I'm guessing, the next two or three Friday mornings about the characteristics of the self-life. The characteristics of the self-life, being selfish, okay? Basically, there's only one sin. One sin. If you take all the Bible and you break it down, there's only one sin to be found in the Scriptures, and that is self-will. That is exalting what I want to do, what I want to think, what I want to live above the will of God. If the two great commandments, so this self-will is you and me. It's exalting what I want to do, what I want to think, how I want to live above the will of God. Okay, so. As I said, if the two great commandments of all commandments are summed up in this saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and secondly, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, then any self-love, any exalting of myself before God and before my neighbor, that's sin, right? And all sin is summed up in that matter of selfishness. Okay? And what I've got here is 10 major checkpoints, and we're only going to cover 3 of those today. 10 major checkpoints with several smaller ones underneath them. 10 things that characterize the self-life. And I would encourage you, as I've tried to do and I've had to do in studying this for this lesson here today, I would encourage you to examine yourself and search your hearts and your life, and allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to your heart and see just where you stand in these matters. Of course, that's why we're here. First of all, characteristics of the self-life. The first of them that we'll talk about, number one there, and it's written out just the way I'll read it here: a secret spirit of pride or an exalted feeling in view of your success or position, because of your training or appearance, because of your natural gifts and abilities, an important, independent spirit. I know it's a lot there. This is a spirit that says, I am somebody. I am important. I have achieved. I have won the championship. I am the pastor. I am the song leader. I am the president of the company. I own my own home. You know, so you see, it's an exalted spirit of pride, an elevated feeling that somehow I deserve these blessings of God. Somehow I have earned these good things. Somehow I had this coming to me because, well, look what I am and look what I've done. Now the Bible says, turn in your Bible to Proverbs 16. That'll be our first stop. Proverbs 16. And in verse number 18, the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Now, those words are not written about a saved man or an unsaved man. That's not written about an American or a European or an Asian or an African. that is written about any man, any woman, any boy, any girl. It is guaranteed if God does not get the praise, if God does not get the honor, if God does not get the glory, you are headed for a fall. Amen. An exalted feeling, a feeling of pride, a feeling of being lifted up because of what you are or what you have done leads you to trouble and leads you to a time of a fall. God's going to bring you down. The Bible says that what brought about the ruin of Satan was a desire that he had. He said, I will ascend. I will exalt my throne. There wasn't anything wrong with Satan having a throne. There wasn't anything wrong with Satan speaking of being a great music man in God's creation. And he was full of wisdom. He was full of beauty. Those were gifts of God, but there was iniquity found in him. The Bible says, when instead of giving glory to God, he sought to take the things that God had given him and use those things to exalt himself or to elevate himself or to give himself a higher position and a higher place than what God had given him. Go to Proverbs 20. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 6, sorry, that last song we sang, it choked me up. I can't get my voice back here. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 6. The Bible says, and rightly so, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. You've seen it probably. If you've done any service for God, you go out, you knock on some doors, you try to lead a man to the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately what happens? He speaks, he'll start speaking about his church membership or the good deeds that he's done or the bad deeds that he's never done, or he'll begin to speak about how good he is and what a good person he is. Or the preacher will preach and begin to teach from the Word of God, and Satan will sit on the shoulder of the carnal Christian and say, ah, you don't have to listen to that. Just think of all the things that you are doing that are right. Don't worry about those little nitpicking things that he's talking about. And think about how good a Christian you already are. And besides, look at all the Christians who aren't as good as you. Look at all the people who aren't doing what you're doing. That's the self-life. Proclaiming your own goodness, your own merits, your own achievements or accomplishments for God. What the Lord is looking for is faithful men who will realize every good gift and every perfect gift is just that, a gift. It's a gift of God, not an earned reward, but a gift of God. Go to Proverbs 25. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse number 14, Proverbs 25:14. The Bible says, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Clouds and wind without rain. Now, here's a man talking about, I'm this and I'm that and I can do this and I can do that. And you know what clouds do? Either they will bring rain or they block the light. Right? Amen. Either they bring refreshing, life-giving, soul-nourishing, or rather soil-nourishing rain, or they simply block the light. You know what's happening in this generation? We have a whole lot of people who are not sending showers of blessings upon the world and upon the church. They're simply blocking the light. I know the scriptures. I know the Bible. I'm trained. I'm educated. I'm a Christian. But wherever they go, they don't bring blessing. They bring darkness. Wherever they go, they don't bring refreshing. They bring heartache and hardship and trouble and turmoil. And what we need far less men boasting about their gifts and their abilities and their talents, and more men just giving honor and glory to God. Go to Romans chapter 12. It is the self-life that boasts about gifts. For example, a lot of Christians believe that you've got to have the gift of speaking in tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, according to the Bible, where do all spiritual gifts come from? They come from the Holy Spirit. He's the giver of the gifts. The Holy Spirit gives those gifts to every man as he sees fit. The Holy Spirit of God does not give the same gift to every individual. You hear that? The Holy Spirit does not give the same gift to every individual. So if speaking in tongues was the only way to be filled with the Spirit, a whole lot of Christians would be left out. They would never be filled with the Spirit. And yet all Christians are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, for example, and to live in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:25. Hey, listen, I don't have a problem with this gift or that gift or the other gift. I've got a problem with men glorying in the gift and not the giver of the gifts. Listen, I don't have a problem with your tongues. I got a problem with you talking about tongues all the time. You know, and bragging about tongues and glorifying tongues and bragging about healing and glorifying healing. And then in the Baptist camp, I've got a problem with you bragging about evangelism and glorifying your evangelism and your soul winning. Let's give God the glory. Itself. It may be spiritual self, it may be religious self, but self brags on the gifts and not the giver of the gifts. Amen. In Romans chapter 12, Romans 12, 3. Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, I'm a Bible believer. I'm not a Calvinist, and I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I know good and well that God did not make robots. He made men, he made women. And yet, I understand something. I understand that if I have faith today, if I have faith this morning to believe this Bible, I've got no business bragging about being a Bible believer. That's a gift of God. That's something to thank God for. He could have kept me in the dark, you understand. That faith was dealt to me by God Almighty. If I one day had my eyes opened up to the truth, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I was a sinner who needed to repent of my sin and to trust that Lord Jesus Christ for my soul's salvation. Thank God that the Holy Spirit showed me that. He dealt that understanding to me. And one day I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. He washed my sins away and He cleansed me in His precious blood, and He made me a new creature. Now I could brag about, I don't do what I used to do, and I'm trying my best now to live for God, and I once was lost but now I'm found. But God has to get the glory, you understand. Make sure God gets the glory. I cannot boast about saving myself. I didn't save myself. I can't boast about giving myself understanding, bringing myself to the light. Those are gifts that were dealt me by Almighty God. I'll tell you, it's one thing to glory in the Lord, but a lot of the testimonies you hear, boy, they've got their hands up on their collar, you know, and they've got their chest stuck out, and they're, yes, sir, I got saved. No, God saved you. I trusted God as my Savior. No, He brought you, you didn't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ until He brought you, until He drew you, not till He opened your eyes for you, not till He cleansed and pardoned you could you have any claim of life here or in the life hereafter. So God gets the glory. And there's a warning in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. We read it. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Okay, but to think soberly. Think soberly. Don't talk like a drunken man. Don't talk like a man who's controlled by those spirituous liquors. You need to talk soberly. Talk sensibly. Lift up Jesus Christ. Not yourself. Not yourself. You want to see the self life? Pick up your favorite Christian newspaper and read page after page about what I did, what I accomplished, how many I got down the aisle, how many I won, how many decisions I had. Hey, man, if you asked me how many souls we've led to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of our efforts over the years, I honestly, honestly couldn't even tell you. I mean, listen, if there were any results, God gets the results. We know that. Anything accomplished, God is the one who accomplishes it. If any lives were changed, God knows about it. We're not even 100% sure sometimes. Well, they might say the words and not mean the words, but God knows. Any lives that were changed, God's the one who changed that life. So let's not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. You know, I earned this living. I went to that job. I sweat. I earned that money. I built this house. Hey, man, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you might be a paraplegic today. You know, laying up in the bed, not able to do anything. If it wasn't for the grace of God, your mind could be gone just like that. That's true. Amen. Old Herod, one day he's sitting there on the throne. He's making this great oration, this great speech. And the people said, it's the voice of a God. It's the voice of a God, not of a man. And God smote that man with worms and he died. God smote Herod right there on the spot because he gave not God the glory. God didn't smite him because he was the head of the Roman Empire. God didn't smite him because he made a great speech. God didn't smite him because he was so eloquent that people thought he was a god. God smote him because he didn't say, no, wait a minute, people, don't do sacrifice unto me, worship God. The difference between Paul and Herod was that when Paul faced his situation where people wanted to worship him in the book of Acts, and they thought he was a god and tried to exalt and glorify him, he didn't keep the glory to himself like Herod did. No, he soberly said, hey, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Give glory to God. That's the difference between the self life and the Christ life. You give God the glory. And then one more under this heading in James chapter 4. And verse number 6. James 4:6. The Bible says, speaking of God in James 4:6, but he, that's God, giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, do you know what you need to humble yourself and repent of your sin and trust Christ for your soul's salvation? You know what you need? You need the grace of God. It takes grace. You know what you need also after you get saved to keep from getting proud of what you're doing for God and proud of how you're living for God or proud of what you are as a Christian? You know what you need? You need more grace. And as you learn the scriptures and become more educated in the Word of God and you give your life more fully to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what you'll need? You'll need more grace and more grace. And you know what you're going to find? That the greater your influence for Christ, the greater your accomplishments by the grace of God, the more opportunities there are going to be to just get, you know, a little puffed up and think, where would this world be without me? Where would the church be if it weren't for me? Right where they were before you ever got born again, on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know what you are? You are a stone placed into the wall of a building. Jesus Christ is the foundation of that building, not you. And the only reason you got there is that a wise master builder put you there. Amen. Hey, you think about this picture. My elbows, they've got nothing to brag about, right? My fingers, they've got nothing to brag about. My knees, they've got nothing to brag about. If my head quits working, the elbow shuts down. The hand shuts down. The knee quits. It collapses. It doesn't function properly. It's the head that's responsible for the proper functioning of the body, every part of the body. And God gives you a place in that body, the body of Christ, and you begin to be used by God. You begin to work, you begin to minister, you begin to, the thing is, if it wasn't for the head, you wouldn't even be part of the body. You wouldn't even function. You wouldn't accomplish anything. So you need to give God the glory for anything that you're capable of doing. give glory to the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful about that. You need more grace, because if it weren't for the head, you wouldn't have the ability to do anything. And there's a danger that you might take the credit. So the first characteristic of the self-life is a secret spirit of pride, or an exalted feeling in view of your success or position, because of your training or appearance, because of your natural gifts or abilities. It is an important, independent spirit. All right, and then secondly, the second point, the second characteristic of the self-life is a love of human praise, a fondness to be noticed, love of supremacy, drawing attention to self in conversation, a swelling out of self when you have a special open door in speaking or praying or ministering. Okay? Well, let's be honest about this. All of us, every descendant of Adam, we like to be praised. We like to be appreciated. We like people to recognize that we are somebody of worth and somebody of value. That's just human nature. But that is selfish. I want you to see that too. That's selfish. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He did what? He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant, and he esteemed other better than himself. He esteemed other better than himself. Can you imagine that? The Bible says in verse 4, if you back up one verse, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And then he gives the example of Jesus Christ. See how you may minister. See how you may be a blessing. See how you may be a source of encouragement to somebody else. Not always looking for the praise and the encouragement yourself. But the self-life, it loves human praise. It loves to be noticed. I mean, you look out there and you see children going to school in the public schools. Not so much here, because most of the kids in this country, they have to wear a uniform and pretty much conform to that uniform. But in the United States, for example, you look at all those kids going to the public schools, and it's weird. It's really weird. Why do kids wear those goofy-looking clothes? They're goofy-looking. They really are. I mean, and why are they always doing crazy things that make you turn your head and look? You know why. Because they want you to turn your head and look. They want to be noticed. They want attention. They want people to pay attention to them and to listen to them. Why does the class clown act the way he does? Why does the star athlete want his name in the newspaper and want people to know that he won the championship? Why? Because all of us, by nature, we have that desire to be exalted and to be praised. Why is it that when you pick up the newspaper, you have to have the preacher's photograph in the advertisement for the church? Why does he have to have his name on everything? I'll tell you why. It's a secret desire for me, myself, and I to be noticed and recognized and appreciated. After all, I deserve it. That's the self life. And it's dangerous. It's subtle. And we need to be aware of it. You know, our whole world system revolves around that. In the business world, you know, in businesses, you get together, you have the meeting at the end of the quarter, or maybe some businesses at the end of the year, and they give out bonuses and awards to the person who sold the most or who was the most productive, and you give them a certificate, and they put that up in a place where everyone can see it. And why is that? Because self likes that. Self likes that. And the motivation of the business manager, or the motivation of the coach of the team, or the motivation in many cases of the church, the pastor says, hey, look, if you get the most visitors out there, we'll bring you up here, we'll recognize you, we'll give you a corsage and bring you out to a steak dinner. That's all the working of the flesh, appealing to your love of praise. Now the Lord Jesus Christ says, how about this instead? How about if you don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing? How about if you just plow, or you just plant, or maybe just water, or labor? Let me take care of the increase. Let me reap the harvest. Let me get the honor and the glory in the day when I make up my jewels. But oh, it's so subtle. It's so dangerous. You know what the problem with these pastors who practice and enforce pastoral authority in their church? You know what the problem is? It's that they have exalted themselves to a position where they can no longer be edified and corrected and taught by their brothers and sisters in Christ. Because once a pastor gets to that place where all he allows his people to do is praise him and give him supremacy and single him out, he is headed for trouble. That is self. And soon that self is going to get control. And soon that preacher's going to get to a place where he thinks, well, I'm right. Of course I'm right, because I'm me. And I've surrounded myself with people who are always telling me how right I am. And I've surrounded myself with people who will agree with anything I say, no matter how ridiculous it is. That's self. And it's dangerous. And it's hurtful. Did you know that if we could get all the details, you'll find out that way back, years and years before that fornication, Jim Baker decided, all the praise that I can get from the body of Christ, I'm going to take it. And you know, you when you hear that long enough, if all you hear is how great you are, you get to thinking that you're great enough to where you don't have to watch out for the world, the flesh, and the devil, like everybody else has to watch for. And so it's dangerous. It's a dangerous thing. There's nobody who is able to put that guard down. But that's what happens. Look in John chapter 5. Gospel of John chapter 5. And verse number 44. John 5, 44. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Listen, whether you're saved or not, do you know what will hinder you from believing this book? I don't mean, I'm not talking about just saying that it's true. I mean believing this book to the extent that you are applying it. You're going to apply it to your life because you believe it. You know what will hinder you? It is seeking the honor that comes from men and not the honor that comes from God only. You know, there's a lot of things that God's going to ask you to do in this Bible. A lot of things God is going to ask you to do in this world before you leave this world that are not going to be seen as honorable things in the sight of men. Remember, for example, when Pharaoh told Moses, "Thou shalt not go very far." And Moses said, "Listen, we've got a sacrifice to offer, and when we start offering that sacrifice, the Egyptians, they're going to want to kill us, because the way that we serve and worship God is an abomination in their sight." Right? Remember that? Well, so, you know, listen, you're going to have family members, people on the job with you, people in your neighborhood, that when you start living this Bible the way it's written, they are going to be offended and hurt, and they'll consider it to be an abominable thing that you're doing. And maybe you've already experienced that. And if your self is looking for their praise and their commendation, and not the honor that cometh from God only, it is going to hinder your believing and living this book. We got this thing going nowadays, and I think the Lord, I don't know which he does, he's sitting in heaven, and he's either holding his nose because it stinks, or he's laughing. But you know, who came up with the idea that you had to be a doctor before you would have anything worthy to say, anything to say to a congregation of Christians? "We're having Dr. So-and-so this week," and you know, you find out Dr. So-and-so has got an honorary doctorate from a guy who had an honorary doctorate, and he's got an honorary doctorate that he got from an honorary school with an honorary doctorate. You know, are you saved? "Saved? I'm Dr. Jones. I'm more than saved. I'm a doctor." Better be careful about that stuff. You looking for titles? That shouldn't be the important thing. You need to be careful about that stuff. Consider, think about those graduate, maybe we don't have any doctors here, maybe we do, I don't know. But if you do, it's, well, praise God. But think about these graduation ceremonies. I know they got them down to the kindergarten level nowadays, but they didn't when I was going through school. I only had one graduation ceremony in from high school. But think about those things. Think about the crowd that wears the robe with the funny hats or on their heads. Think about that crowd who got exalted to a place above the other people. Hey, man, you want to think about it. Do you know why people go to college? Why do people go to college? They want to make more money, right? They want to make the big money. That's why they go to school. Is that something honorable? Is that something praiseworthy? Because they shelled out a lot of money for 4 to 8 years and racked their brains for all those years so that they could get a piece of paper so that they could make more money than you and me? What is honorable about that? Dogs do that. Do you know that? A dog will sit. A dog will bark. A dog will shake hands with you if they know you're going to feed him for doing that thing. Are you going to put a cap and a gown on the dog and have a doggy graduation? I know they do that today too. My parents' dog graduated with a cap and a gown. But just think about it. This is Dr. Dog. He used to just be a regular dog, but Doggy learned to sit and speak because Doggy wanted a biscuit. Hey, man, if you've got a doctorate degree, that's fine. If you've got a BA or an MA or a GA or an RA or anything like that, that's fine. God bless you. But your only claim to fame in this world is being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And you better be careful when you start looking for honors outside of the honors that come from God only. It will hinder your believing the word of God. Amen. I like what Brother Jack Chick said. He said a lot of these honorary degrees are given out by schools that want to make sure that you don't ever speak against that school. That's something to pray about. If someone offers you a degree and you're trying to figure out why they want to give me a degree, now you know. All right, let's go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 42. John 12:42 says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." How about that one? Pretty clear, isn't it? You know what hinders a lot of people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and keeps those people from leaving a dead, formalistic, ritualistic, do-nothing, self-centered church and getting into a place where Jesus Christ is the one getting the honor and the glory? You know what hinders that? What keeps them stuck there like that? Well, what would they say if I did that? Well, what would people think? I've got friends in that church. I've got family that goes to that church, and they wouldn't like it. They might, you know, cast me out. But because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God, they'll believe on Jesus Christ, but they won't step out and follow him. That is the self life. That's not the Christ life. Amen. You know, it's gotten to the point where when a man is called to the mission field today, he can't get to that mission field for several years because of the procedures that have been established by these church organizations. I've learned about a Christian man named Brad Roberts, and he was a man who one day said, "I'm going to a nation where I don't know the speech of those people, and I'm selling everything I have. I'm going out to the mission field without deputation, no support. I'm just going because I know that's where God wants me to go." Now, that decision, let me tell you, that did not bring that man any praise at all. It didn't bring him the praise of men, that is. In fact, many people ridiculed and spoke against him and tried to hinder him. "You're crazy. You're trying to give him all the reasons why he shouldn't do it," you know, hindering him. simply because he wanted to believe God and step out and follow him, in spite of what people might have said about the way it looked or the way it appeared or the way it seemed. Because he knew who was sitting on the judgment seat that would try his work one day, and it was no church member anywhere. It was the founder of the church. It was the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love the praise of men more than the praise of God, it is going to hinder your Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter on charity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse number 4. 13:4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Vaunteth, that means boast, brag. Listen, if God wants to make you a great evangelist, let God do it. If God wants to give you a great ministry, let God do that. If God wants to advance your career and give you that raise or that promotion on the job, let God do it. But when you begin to boast about yourself in order to get that exalted position, immediately you're going to see opportunities to do so, because this world is all based on advancement and self-promotion. You write a resume, you got to boast, don't you? and that's what this world is based on, all that self-promotion. Aggrandizement, and you've got to be careful, because the minute you seek to look for ways to exalt yourself, the master of that, the inventor of exalting self, Satan, is going to step in and give you all kinds of ways that you can do it. There's none of you that has worked in a job situation for any length of time that hasn't dealt with what in polite society is called a bootlicker, and in impolite society has been called some other things. And there's no job that you've ever worked where there are not multitudes of people who have gone beyond their capabilities and beyond their usefulness in that position, simply because they knew how to rub a proud man the right way. They sought to exalt themselves, and as a result, they bring ruin on their nation economically, and they bring ruin on the business structure of the nation. They bring ruin upon their testimonies and their psyche. They're drinking, they're taking pills, and all that kind of stuff, because they're in a place, they're in a position that they can't cope with. They're out of their league, and they can't handle it. But they wanted to exalt themselves and vaunt themselves. I like what the president of Harvard University said. He said, "This college has ruined many a good truck driver." And I appreciate that. Listen, if God has given you the ability to be a mechanic, laying under the car, fixing engines, don't try to be the head of General Motors. You'll just get in trouble. If God has given you a place as a wife and a mother, don't try to be the head of the household. You'll just get in trouble. If God has given you the ability to teach school, don't try to be the principal. You say, "Well, it's another $5,000 a year, though." No, they'll put you on salary and they'll work you to death. that's how that works. More money, but less time to yourself. If God has given you a little country church in the back end of nowhere, tiny little town, don't try to get a pastorate out there in a big city. You understand? You get the picture here? Be what God has made you to be, and don't seek to exalt or vaunt yourself beyond your usefulness. Amen. All right, number three, characteristics of the self-life. A stubborn, unteachable spirit. An arguing spirit. A harsh, unyielding, headstrong disposition. A disposition to criticize and pick flaws. A complaining spirit that's hard to please and that must be humored. And that's a lot of stuff there. Let me say this to you. If your knowledge of the Bible has given you an ability to find something wrong in everything, everybody, every sermon, every church service, then you've got a lot more of this Bible that you need to still learn. God did not write the Bible to show you and me what was wrong with everything that passed our way. That's self. You know what self? Do you know why self does that? You know why self cannot be taught? You know why self always argues? You know why self always wants to criticize? Because it's easier to point out something wrong in somebody else than to deal with what's wrong in your life. It's easier to concentrate on the splinter in somebody else's eye than the beam in your own eye. That's easy. The flesh has no problem with that. Hey, what do you mean I'm carnal? Let me tell you what the Pope is doing. That's how it is. You know, you're not going to answer for the Pope, right? What do you mean I'm self-willed? I'm not charismatic. Let me tell you what those people do. Hey, man, when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, nobody's going to be there with you. And it's not going to be a contest. There won't be three of you, and God's going to reward the best one. It's going to be just you and you and what you've done or what you haven't done. And that self, he's so subtle. That Adamic nature is so subtle. Rather than deal with my walk before God, I'm going to find somebody who's not as right as I think I am and point out their error and their transgressions, and that'll get me off the hook. Amen. There's a preacher out in Jacksonville, Florida. His name is Ray Pringle. And Ray Pringle is a Church of God preacher. Okay, and there's a lot of things doctrinally that we wouldn't agree with Ray Pringle about, but he's got a knack, he's got a talent for preaching in a way that every time he preaches, he's going to hit on something in your life that isn't right. He's going to hit on something in my right that's not right. Now, you can do one of two things. You can refuse to listen to him because he's got something wrong about the gifts in Corinthians, or you can say, thank God he's found something wrong in my life he can help me with. Amen. You say, sounds like Brother Bob's turning liberal on us here. You're suggesting that we listen to someone whose doctrine is not sound? If you can't take correction, your doctrine is not sound. If when somebody shows you something, and that something is from the Scriptures, he shows you something that is lacking from your life, immediately you make an argument about something that's not right in their life, then you're carnal. Amen. Do you know why Jehovah's Witnesses don't get saved? Because they won't let you show them what's wrong with their doctrine. They want to show you what's wrong with yours. Do you know why you can't get a Campbellite Church of Christ straightened out? He wants to show you why you're wrong. He's not going to let you show him why he's wrong. Do you know why any independent fundamental Baptists live carnal lives? We believe the King James Bible. That means whatever we do is right. And I dare you to show us that it isn't, because we've got a verse. No. Most of the time we've got a stubborn, unteachable spirit, an arguing spirit, a harsh, unyielding, headstrong disposition, a disposition to criticize and to pick flaws. And that is self. That's the self life. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Fifth book in your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter number 1 and verse number 43. Deuteronomy 1:43 says, "So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill." Now this is the children of Israel. At this point they are redeemed by blood, the blood of the Lamb. They're led out of bondage. They've been baptized unto Moses, and they are on their way to the promised land. And they think, all right, so here's what they think, here's what they figure. They think, we're redeemed by the blood. We're led out of Egypt's bondage. We're baptized unto Moses. We're on the way to the promised land. Nobody's going to tell us anything. And God said, I'm telling you something. You are not able to defeat that bunch up there, because there is something wrong among you. There's some sin in the camp, and that has to be dealt with first. But they wouldn't listen. And they went right on up there to fight, and they were crushed. Amen. And you know why our churches split and fall apart, and our homes split and marriages fall apart, and people backslide on the Lord, and people who profess to be saved are still messing around with drinking and smoking and pornography and you name it? You know why that is? Why that happens? Because those Christians have got this idea, I'm redeemed by the blood. I've been set free from my old life. I've been baptized. I'm on my way to the promised land. And you're not going to tell me anything. That's the self life. That's the self life. I believe there's only one sinlessly perfect man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the rest of us have some room for improvement. And do you realize that the only people that are going to that are going to instruct us? Think about this. The only people we've got who can instruct us down here is our fellow sinners. Did you know that? Did you know that you have never heard a sermon preached yet by a perfect man? You've never sat in a Sunday school class taught by a perfect man. You've never read a tract written by a perfect man. You've never read a book written by a perfect man. You've never listened to a tape-recorded Bible lesson presented by a perfect man. And yet that self-life says, well, I don't know about that guy's teaching because I think he does some things wrong. Well, yeah. What's the surprise? Don't you? Don't you do some things wrong? In Malachi chapter 2, the last book in the Old Testament, right before Matthew, Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 1. Malachi 2:1 says, "And now, O ye priests," I believe we're a royal priesthood, aren't we? You and I? "And now, O ye priests," I believe we've been made kings and priests unto God, according to the scriptures, right? "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart." They couldn't even be taught. They were unyielding. They were headstrong. They were picking flaws and finding fault with everything that came their way. But God said, "I'm trying to instruct you, and you will not be instructed, and that is going to become a curse unto you." Amen. Hey, do you want to watch your Christian life fall into ruin? Your family, your home, your church, your nation fall into ruin? Just get to that place where you can't be instructed anymore. Get to that place where you think that you've got all the answers. Get to that place where when somebody tries to show you something, you say, "Well, but you don't do it. Well, what about what you do?" You know, get to that place where the preacher opens the Word of God, he preaches the truth, and you go home and say, "Well, yeah, but he doesn't do it. Well, what about what he does? Well, you know, there's some things in his life that he needs to be talked about too." Hey, you're not going to be answering for that preacher. You're not going to answer for that evangelist. You are going to answer for what is written in this scripture and what you did about that. And he said it's going to become a curse if you get to that place where you can't be taught and instructed. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, just three more verses. James chapter 3, verse number 17. 3:17. The Bible says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Now listen, you say, "I know the Bible. I know the scriptures. My doctrine is right. I'm a student of the Word of God and I have learned the truth. All right, well, let me ask you something. Has that knowledge made you peaceable? Or has it made you argumentative? Okay, if it hasn't made you peaceable, you haven't yet learned what God wants you to learn. You may have learned some things about God's book, but not from God's Holy Spirit. You've got a brain that can study the scriptures. An atheist can do that. I saw that this week. I stumbled on one of the atheist websites. They put together this really pretty good quality movie or cartoon, what do you call it, illustration, and it was about the Bible. But being from an atheist, of course, it was trying to show you how ridiculous the Bible was. But you could clearly see they had knowledge of the scriptures. They knew what the Bible said, but they left out key verses or parts of verses to make it look more ridiculous, because that was their goal, and to mock God and to make him look cruel and stupid. But they had knowledge. My point is, they had knowledge of the scriptures, but it didn't do them one bit of good. It takes more than that. And so here, this verse says, it's not enough to have the knowledge. If it hasn't made you peaceable, you haven't learned what God wants you to learn. You know God's book, but you need something else from God's Holy Spirit. So the next thing it says is gentle and easy to be entreated. Has your knowledge of the Word of God, or has your study of doctrine made it easier for people to get along with you, or harder for people to get along with you? Has it driven your wife and kids out of the house, or has it drawn your family closer together? Has it bound your brothers and sisters in Christ together in Christian love and unity, or has it split the church all to pieces? See, God didn't ask us to learn facts about the Bible. He asked us to learn wisdom from God. That is the proper application of those facts. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you'll never get that. Has your knowledge of the Scriptures made you merciful, without partiality, and without hypocrisy? Do you demand perfection in your brothers and sisters in Christ, but not in yourself? That's hypocrisy. Something wrong in your knowledge of the Scriptures. Are you merciful when you meet someone that doesn't have all their doctrine right? Do you rejoice that you have an opportunity to take the Bible and beat them over the head with the Scriptures? Or do you say, thank God that he showed me some truth by his grace? You know why some of you here are ex-Roman Catholics? Because the Holy Spirit of God brought you out. Amen. But we think, oh, I'm saved now. I used to do that stuff, but I didn't know any better. But that guy, he's just a flagrant blasphemer walking all over the Word of God. Maybe he's just like you. Just like you used to be, but he just doesn't know any better. The wisdom of God, the point here is, the wisdom of God is going to make you merciful, not critical. You're going to learn to stop hating those people, including the atheists who are blaspheming God. They need the truth. I mean, they're going to need you to be merciful and try to help them. They may need more help than most people. Okay? 2 Peter, let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. 2:9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They're presumptuous, they're self-willed, and they presume that it's a mark of godliness or a mark of spirituality to always be speaking evil of someone or speaking against someone, when the scriptures that they're quoting tell them very clearly in Titus chapter 3 verse 2, speak evil of no man. And it's presumption. The presumption is, I know the Bible. They don't. Therefore, I've got a license to strain out the gnats that I see in their life. And don't you dare talk to me about the camels in my life because I'm a Bible believer. That's presumption. You know what you're presuming? You are presuming that when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, the fact that you believe the Bible is going to excuse your not obeying the Bible. If you read the scriptures carefully, you find out that you're going to be in a lot more trouble than the people who don't know it. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Do you realize that there are people today, saved people, doing things that you wouldn't dream of doing, and yet they're not sinning against God because they don't know any better? Now, if you know better, you better not be concerned about what they're doing. You better be sure that you are living up to the light that God's given you. Romans chapter 1, we'll finish up here with this one. Romans chapter 1, and we could use this verse under every one of these headings as we go through here. Verse 28, Romans 1, 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. You think that's a good thing, to be unrighteous? I don't think that's a good thing. Fornication. Think that's a good thing? I don't think so. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. You think that's a good thing? I don't think that's a good thing. Full of envy, that's a bad thing. Murder, that's a bad thing. Debate, deceit, well, those are good things. No. Why? Because you do it? It's good? No, those are bad things. God never called you to debate, to argue, to strive, to fight, to quarrel. That's just as much a work of the flesh as fornication and covetousness and wickedness. I won the argument. I'm more spiritual. I had 6 verses and he only had 5. I won. Hallelujah. You didn't win anything, because what the Lord has left us here in this world to do is bring lost men and women to Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. To bring lost men and women to Jesus Christ by lifting up the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, by preaching the gospel of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And nobody gets saved as a result of being out-argued. You understand? if you're better at arguing, that doesn't help much. It's not going to get anybody saved. But self says, and he doesn't say this consciously, but self says, you don't have any prayer power. You don't have any spiritual power. God's not working in your ministry. You're not drawing men to Christ through the power of the Holy Ghost, so might as well just go on out there and argue with them and show them that they're wrong, since you can't show them that you're right. That's self. You know you're weak and puny as a Christian, got no spiritual power, so you say, but I've got argument power. I'll use that. Never going to work. Never going to work. That's just self. If I show a Jehovah's Witness that he's wrong, he doesn't go to heaven. If I show a Mormon that he's wrong, he doesn't go to heaven. If I show a Roman Catholic he's wrong, he doesn't go to heaven. I've got to, by my life, by my words, by my deeds, by my actions, show him that Jesus Christ is right. That takes spiritual might. That's harder to do. That's far more difficult. Because when you start trying to do that, you can't just point to verses. You have to be able to point to your life. Amen. The characteristic of the self-life, a stubborn, unteachable spirit, an arguing spirit, a harsh, unyielding, headstrong disposition, a disposition to criticize and pick flaws, a complaining spirit that's hard to please and that must be humored. And brothers and sisters, that's only 3 of the 10 that I plan to bring here to the church, if the Lord tarries. And out of these 3 so far, I plead guilty. I'd like to ask you to pray for me. I'm not yet all that God would have me to be. Would you pray that the Lord will use you, use His Word, use His Holy Spirit to bring me along in this Christian life and make me what I ought to be? Especially those of you that you've already attained perfection. Would you pray for me? Because I know you've got an inside track to the Lord. If not, let's see if we can't just edify each other and minister to one another and realize that we're all walking this narrow glory road together, trying by the grace of God to be what God would have us to be. Right? Amen. Amen. Would you stand, because we're going to sing a hymn, but let's pray before we do. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for revealing to us that knowledge is not enough. We must have many more traits that come from your Holy Spirit. We must have a heart that cares for other people. We must have the spiritual wisdom that you desire for us to have, that we might be heard when we proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to remember that every soul is precious to you. Those who are following false doctrines, help us not to view them as our enemy, but as someone that we need to exercise what we've learned today so that we can bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they might receive him and have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.